So my household is currently has the flu virus, and as of about 9 o'clock this morning, I started feeling a little bit shaky myself. So I'd appreciate prayer that my voice is going, and who else knows what else is going? I'm starting to ache. So I pray that this will be helpful for you. And if it's not clear, I apologise, but I hope that it will be as clear as possible for you. I'm going to hand, if a couple of you don't mind handing these out, if you fold them when you get them, like so, you've got the passages for today. And also, if English is not your first language, you are able to, there's a card on your table, and there's a QR code there for you to scan, and then it should hopefully take you to a website that then produces it in your own language on your phone, which is incredible. Is that right? Have I just done a false advertisement? No, that is true. It does work. And just one thing that would be great, if there's a website that could do that and make my words coherent, that would be absolutely fantastic. But hopefully that's helpful for some of you here. And just before I start, there's a few things to make you aware of. Next Sunday, we are not going to be gathering in the morning here. We're going to be meeting in the afternoon at 4 o'clock, weather permitting, outside for our outdoor carol service, which I'm really excited about. A number of you are coming tonight for the carol, the choir practice at 7 o'clock. Even if you haven't signed up, please do just come along. The more the merrier. We're going to be learning just a couple of carols, practicing them. But if you're not wanting to sing, that's absolutely fine. But there are a couple of other ways in which you can serve next week, which would be some big ways would be really helpful, are welcoming people. If you're able to come from 3:30 to welcome people so that people don't feel awkward or don't know what they're doing, that would be fantastic. And also on the hospitality team, making drinks and serving drinks afterwards at 5 o'clock would be absolutely fantastic. I sent a link out, but I'll send out another link for you to sign up if you're able to help in those ways. That would be really fantastic, if that's okay. I'm really excited about that next week, declaring the hope of Jesus Christ on the high street to a community that really, really needs to hear the gospel this Christmas. And so I'm really excited by that. if you need pens... Vaughan, you've got a question. Yes, Vaughan.
No, I'm just
what do I need? Sorry, Lawrence is on it. Last week, Grant started off our Advent season. This Advent is the season of the awaiting of Jesus Christ's birth. And we are eagerly anticipating that because it's the day that love, hope, joy, and peace came down. And so in our Advent season last week, we looked at hope. Grant talked about the hope that Jesus brings. Today, I'm going to be talking about the peace that Jesus brings. And as I was looking at our passage today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. It's on your sheets, but also it's in the Bibles that are in front of you. What was really interesting, thank you, Stockers, is as I was looking at this, is the first name that is mentioned in the Christmas story, in the birth of Christ, isn't Jesus, isn't Mary, isn't the shepherds. Does anyone know what the first name that is mentioned is? See it on your sheets? Who is it? Caesar Augustus. And I was a bit struck by that, and I was like thinking, I don't actually know much about Caesar Augustus. Now, this is not going to be a sermon about him. It's about Jesus. We will get to Jesus. But actually, what I think Luke is doing here, I think he's doing a comparison between two kings. The first one we see is Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar is an interesting character. He becomes the most powerful man in the world. But when he was born, his name was Octavian. He was named after his father. His grandmother was the sister of Julius Caesar. And Octavian was a really talented and bright young man. So much so that Julius Caesar didn't actually have a male heir to take on his position. And so he adopted Octavian in 45 BC, 45 years before the birth of Christ. Within a year, Julius Caesar actually gets murdered. In fact, I'm going to put a picture of Octavian on here. Julius Caesar gets murdered, and Octavian, along with two other people, take on the Roman Empire. He shares it with Mark Antony and a guy called, I'm going to pronounce it incorrectly, I know, Lepidus, I believe, which are here on the screen. Now, Rome was not in a great place at this time. There was a lot of war, a lot of infighting. It wasn't safe. Inflation was rife. There was war all about. And Octavian and Antony soon saw off Lepidus. And so there was just two of them, Antony and Octavian. And so in the year 31 BC, after 15 years or 13 years of like falling out between them, it finally, war happens. This is where you might know the story of Antony and Cleopatra joining forces. Cleopatra from Egypt joined with Antony, and they went to war with Octavian. Octavian was outnumbered, and yet he had a better strategy, and he won the Battle of Actium, I believe it's called. And so Octavian became the ruler, the sole ruler, the most powerful man in the world, and he was called Caesar Augustus. And actually, Caesar Augustus was a pretty incredible individual by earthly standards. He did some pretty miraculous things. Firstly, he managed to bring peace to the Roman Empire because he defeated everybody else and he was the sole one in charge. Secondly, he brought political and administrative skill. He was apparently brilliant at administration, something that I'm not great at. And thirdly, he bought large sums of money from Egypt to pay the soldiers and also to bring some economic affluence to the Roman Empire. And his face was on every single coin that was made, and he made himself emperor, supreme power. He ended the republic that had been in Rome. And guess what his titles were? This is pretty incredible. I'm not sure if it's on the next slide or not. He was called the Son of God, Savior of the world, Bringer of Peace. I'm not going to read those quotes out, but I'll give you a moment just to read some of the quotes from that time. And so what I think Luke is doing for us here is he's actually doing a comparison between the peace that Augustus sought to bring and the peace, the true peace that Jesus brings. And so we're going to see like a tale of two kingdoms here today. And so the question that I'm going to ask us today is, whose peace will we put our hope in and our hope and trust in? Is it the peace that the world offers that Augustus sought to bring, or is it the peace that Christ brings us? And so we see that the peace of Augustus is circumstantial and control-based. In chapter 2, verse 1 of Luke, on the inside of your booklets here, it says this: in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. It was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Luke tells us of this famous decree that we've heard about many times. Caesar Augustus says the whole world must go and be registered. Why does he do it? Is it to bless people? Is it to help the poor? Is it to serve the vulnerable? Well, no, quite frankly, it's to get more taxation, more control, more money for the Roman Empire. And actually, off the back of it, there was 200 years of relative peace within the Roman Empire. But make no mistake, this peace that Augustus bought came with the sword. There was a lot of war that took place to win it. There was the crushing of anybody who resisted him. There was peace that benefited the powerful mainly. Peace that was maintained by fear. And peace that only lasted as long as Rome stayed strong. And so often this is the peace that we can look for, the circumstantial peace that the world offers today. We look for our hope in our politicians to bring that peace, don't we? There's nothing, we want peace. We do want peace, but we can so often look to that to be the savior of us. If I can just control my circumstances, then I'll have peace. If I can just know a little bit more about the future, I'm going to have some peace. If my finances are just about where I want them, then I'll have peace. If I can just keep my family together, I will have peace. people just like me, then I'll have peace. You see, it's fragile, it's temporary, and it's pretty exhausting, isn't it? That sort of trying to get peace that way. Whereas we see the peace of Jesus, the peace that Jesus brings is his presence, it's humble, and it's completely unstoppable. If you go to verse 8 of Luke chapter 2, it says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Like, really famous words. Like, if you haven't read the Bible, you will still know those words at Christmas time, won't you? But Luke goes from his attention from Julius Caesar, from Caesar Augustus, he goes to a field. Not a palace, not a throne, but a field where the shepherds, at the bottom and the bottom rung of society, are. And interestingly, shepherds weren't even counted in the census. They didn't even sign up for the census. They were thought so badly of. And yet, the sky fills with the angels who announce, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." Not to the powerful, not to the polished, not to the politically collected, but to the humble, to the unseen, to the least in society, to people that know that they need help. That's who the peace comes to. It comes to the lowly first. You see, Jesus' peace isn't political, it's not circumstantial. It's that beautiful, beautiful shalom peace that he brings, that Hebrew word that we may know that means a state of wholeness, a state of completeness, a state of well-being, not the absence of conflict, not just the absence of conflict. It's the harmonious relationship with God that is won for us when God sends his son Jesus down. Shalom peace is brought to us for anyone that believes in him. Isn't that amazing? The peace that Jesus brings is wholeness, restoration, healing. Inner peace that Caesar Augustus, no matter how incredible he was, he could not bring for people. True peace is not the absence of trouble. True peace is the presence of Christ. So, how do we get this peace then? How do we get this peace? Well, some of you will have been following Jesus for many, many years, and you know when we come to faith in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit and we have that peace. But are you experiencing that peace? It's one thing to know it, but are you experiencing it? But some of you here may not know that Jesus is Lord of your life. He may not be Lord of your life. You may have never bowed the knee to him and said, "You are in control, Lord. You've forgiven my sins." And so for either of you, wherever you're at, maybe we need to experience that peace more. Maybe we just need to come and know it for the first time. Either way, this is important. How does Jesus make peace? Well, it's through the cross. And one of my favorite passages in Scripture is this one. It's on your sheets as well. It's Ephesians chapter 2. This is incredible. You may know this already, but let's revel in this truth. And if you don't know this already, be excited by this truth. It says in verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you, all of you, who were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. You see, Luke shows us the setting of peace, but Ephesians shows us the cost of peace. Look at that, isn't it incredible that now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus died so that we could have peace. Are you enjoying that peace? Do you think about that peace? Do you enjoy it every single day and think, he has given me peace? Or are you trying to grab it for yourself in some other way? It says he himself is our peace. So Jesus doesn't just give peace, he is the peace. The closer you get to him, the more peace we experience. Paul says Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. Caesar kept peace by crushing his enemies, but Jesus brings peace by reconciling his enemies. He breaks hostility. He heals division. He forgives our sins. He creates a new humanity, a new family through the cross. This isn't a peace that any government can legislate for, that no circumstances can produce. It's a peace purchased by the Lamb of God, rooted in the heart of God, that flows from Jesus, the Son of God. Now, I'm not a meteorologist, believe it or not. I didn't even know what that was before I Googled it, but I thought it's someone that studied meteors, but it's not. A meteorologist studies hurricanes. I love the movie Twister. Has anyone seen the movie Twister? The old one's better than the new one, but at the center of the hurricane is the eye of the hurricane. And it's actually, ridiculously, the calmest place that you can be in a hurricane is in the eye of it, in the center of it. Right outside, there'll be 150 mile an hour winds circulating, a whole storm brewing, destruction. But at the center, the wind is still. And the sky is even, in some of them, is actually blue. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? Think of that. But you see, the storm is still real. It's still going on. The destruction is really powerful, but the center is calm. That is the peace of Christ. You see, Jesus often, he doesn't remove our storms often, but he can bring you into the center of that storm, into himself, where his presence creates a peace that the storm cannot touch. That's why, as for Christians, we often have that unexplainable peace in the middle of grief, suffering, and loss, and uncertainty, and fear, because Christ is standing there in the center with us. His presence is the eye of the storm. And just this week, I was really, really humbled this week with a conversation I had with someone on Tuesday morning. I met up with somebody who I met for the first time 10 years ago. I'm not going to share... Well, I will share it. I met for the first time 10 months ago. 10 months ago, this guy comes into the cafe and starts chatting to me about how he works with the persecuted church all across the world, and he's setting up a charity in this country. And he said he'd love to come and talk to Oikos, and so we arranged that he would come and talk at some point. So I texted him a couple of months later and didn't get a response, didn't even go through to him. I was like, it's not like him. We've had some texts, and he's been responding quite a lot. Then a couple of months later... On the first Saturday of the summer holiday, his family came to church without him. And I spoke to them and I said, oh, where's your husband? I've been trying to get hold of him. I can't get in contact with him. It's not like him. And they just shared that he'd gone to Afghanistan to go and help support persecuted Christians out there and had actually been arrested by the Taliban. And they didn't know anything how he was or anything, didn't have any news. Then, just fast forward the story quickly, is last Thursday, Nikki had a text from his wife to say that he'd been released and had just returned home. On the Friday, he texts me to say, can we meet up? I want to talk to you. I was like, okay, well, whenever you're ready. And he goes, can I meet you next week? So we met for breakfast on Tuesday morning. He's a really sweet guy. And he's going to come and share the whole story with us in January. He really wants to come and share the story with us. And so I don't want to take too much away from it. But as he was sharing, he shared how he'd been arrested, he'd been taken to solitary confinement and beaten, He'd been brought into the execution chamber, said his last prayer, and then a miracle happened just seconds before he was about to be executed. And then he spent the next 6 months in the jail cell with people that were not fond of him because he was a Christian. And I'm not going to steal much of his story because he will come and share, and it's really powerful. But all the miracle things that happened, in it all, probably the biggest miracle for me that I heard from him was, although he was fearful, and of course he said, yes, I was fearful, he goes, but I had a peace that I've never experienced before in my life. And he even said that at the end that he knows that he will need to keep going doing the work that he's been doing. Humbling, truly humbling. But to say that a storm of probably more than 150 miles was going on around him, and yet he was in the eye of the storm with Jesus and experienced the peace that I could only long to experience, I believe. But I can experience. We're each able to experience if we keep Jesus at the center of everything. Well, I'm looking forward to him coming and sharing in more detail that, and I'd love for us to be praying for him and his family. But I don't know what you're going through at the moment, but there is an opportunity for us to either dip ourselves out into the storm and to try and control our circumstances, or we can stay in the eye of the storm with Jesus, with Jesus' peaceful presence with us, and give him the control of our lives. And so I want to finish our time by actually looking at practical ways in which we can receive this peace and how we can live in that place. Because it's nice, this is true, this is all true what I've shared, but sometimes we just need to know, like, actually, what do I need to do? How can I do this? What's my posture need to be like to do this? And so firstly, we receive Christ by surrender. We receive Christ by surrender. You see, the peace of Christ is not something that we try harder to manufacture, but it's something that we have to have open hands to receive. Let me walk through what this surrender looks like. Well, first, as it says on there, surrendering control, letting Jesus be Lord, not just helper. You see, most of us, if you're anything like me, live with the subtle assumption that if everything goes the way I want, then I'll have peace. But peace doesn't come from managing outcomes. It comes from trusting a person. To surrender control means to basically say, Jesus, I trust your wisdom more than my plan. I trust your strength more than my own ability. I trust your timing more than my timing. It means letting him be Lord instead of asking him to be the assistant that blesses us and blesses our agenda instead. You see, there's this paradox, isn't there, that basically the tighter we hold on to our lives, the less peace we actually experience. Whereas the more we release our lives into our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the more peace we receive. Well, secondly, we can do it by drawing near to his presence. Peace actually comes from proximity. And so in Ephesians 2, it tells us that we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought intimately close to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we get peace like we would do by getting warm with a fire. The closer we stand to it, the more warmth we experience, isn't it? And so for many of us, the absence of peace isn't because life is maybe too hard, although for some it may be, but maybe it's because we're too distant in our daily rhythms from Jesus our Savior. Drawing near means for us to speak honestly with him, to meditate on his word, to bring our anxieties and our struggles to him before anyone else. It means listening to his voice in the quiet places. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't really just hand out peace. He shares peace with us like a friend. It's an intimate connection. The more time we have with him, the greater peace we are going to experience. Well, third way is through releasing hostility, hurt, and bitterness. Letting Jesus heal what steals your peace. See, Paul says in Ephesians 2 that Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. See, often some of our greatest enemies to peace are not just our circumstances, but actually wounds that we've received. Maybe you're carrying wounds that you're resentful of, that you've carried for years. Maybe there's unforgiveness towards someone who has wronged you. Or maybe, even if it's perceived, and actually maybe they haven't done anything wrong, but we perceive they have, whether it's true or not, they're still wounds that we carry. Anger that you've learned to tolerate. Old stories that you keep retelling your heart. Self-condemnation that you haven't let Jesus speak into. So you cannot hold bitterness with one hand and then receive the peace of Christ with the other. It doesn't kind of work like that. I have to say that this is something that over the last few months, I've basically experienced this, is holding on to things, wounds that I thought were wounds, when actually they were probably self-inflicted rather than anything else, but actually spending the time in working through those things, battling unforgiveness towards others, or things that I tell myself that are true that are lies. But until you release that, you won't experience the peace that Jesus offers us. And that's probably quite a heavy one to carry, isn't it, really? Because we've all probably got wounds in some ways. And if you're anything like me, I can spend a lot of time burying my head in the sand not to face up to them. But until you do, you won't truly experience the peace. And that's why this Advent series is so good to do, isn't it? Because we've got to, let's face up to these things as peace himself comes this Christmas. Let's face up to these things and experience that true peace that we can have. Fourthly, receiving his reconciliation. Let his work define you. Sometimes the peace we lack comes from an identity confusion that we have. We know that we're forgiven, but we still carry the guilt and the shame and the failure around our neck. But Jesus has made us both one. He has given us access to the Father. And so God is not just an employee. Well, he's not an employer at all. We're his child. He doesn't employ us. He's our Father. We are his children. We're not barely tolerated by our Father. We are deeply loved by him. We're not trying to earn his peace. We're invited to enjoy his peace. Surrender means believing what Jesus says about you over anything else, even your past. Fifthly, and finally, following him as a peacemaker means living out the peace that you've received. If we've received peace, we are to go out and offer that peace to other people. And so often we talk about being a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker doesn't mean avoiding conflict. Being a peacemaker means bringing the presence of Christ into that conflict. And maybe there's some conflicts that you might be going on in your families, in your communities, with your friends maybe even. How can you bring peace, the peace of Christ, into that conflict? See, peacemaking is the fruit of a heart that is ruled by Jesus. So just to kind of summarize, is I want us to put this together now. Receiving the peace of Christ looks like open hands. Let's do this. Let's have our open hands instead of any clenched fist. Open yourself up. Deep trust instead of any anxious control. Drawing near instead of drifting away. Is there something you need to let go of instead of holding on to grudges? Are you embracing your identity as a child of God instead of carrying shame? And are you bringing peace rather than fueling conflict into situations? You see, this is not passive. Surrender is intentional. And every time you surrender, Jesus fills the empty space with peace. I truly believe that. You see, peace has not come this Christmas by an emperor. It's come from a Savior. Are you going to receive the peace that we cannot manufacture? Will we bow down to the King who alone can give it? And so, your sheets. I'd love us just to spend 5 minutes in personal reflection now. You're not going to get through all this. But I'd encourage you to take this away. Often I throw away, I print off 50 of these, and I end up throwing away about 48 of them at the end of every Sunday. I'd encourage you to either take a picture of the back, if you're not a person that does paper. But these are really poignant reflection questions, I believe, because we want to experience peace, don't we? And so often we get robbed of peace because we look for it in the wrong place. But where in your life are you still trying to create peace through control instead of receiving peace from Christ? It's a bit of a mic drop question there. What circumstance right now most reveals whether your peace is circumstantial or rooted in the presence of Jesus? Thirdly, who do you need to forgive or pursue reconciliation with so that Christ can break down a dividing wall in your heart? And finally, what would it look like this week for you to live as a peacemaker instead of a peacekeeper? So we're just going to have a few moments to look at that, and then we will close in song before Lawrence prays for us at the end. Spend a few moments looking at that. going to close in some worship in a moment. And we're going to sing that famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And many of you may well be familiar with the story of the author Horatio Spafford, who wrote this song in the 1800s.